chapter 5. Okay, we got down through verse 17 or 18 last time. Let's pick up and read for a second. Verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. We closed last time talking about the fact that when you look up without ceasing, you'll find six verses. All six verses are prayer. So that's a rather interesting way the Lord highlighted that, just without ceasing. Always supposed to pray without ceasing. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a chance to come back again and study the book. And Father, we look forward to a day in the Bible here, morning and evening. We pray you'd give us the instruction you need this first hour. And Father, what encouragement, admonishment, and for that matter, teaching and reproof we can use the second hour. And we look forward to tonight. We pray that you'll be with those that are on their way this morning. It's cold out and all kinds of things can go wrong with cars. So keep folks on the road and out of the ditch. And we just pray that you'll bless all those that are here already and hope that you might help those trying to get here still. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so pray without ceasing. It says there in verse 17, we got pretty much through that. I wanted to mention verse 18. So everybody's familiar with these passages. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in everything, give thanks. So while the thing is going on, you're supposed to give thanks. Now that's pretty hard on the flesh, ain't it? You get, the hot water heater blows up, the tranny goes out, and you're supposed to say, thank you, Lord. Still supposed to be thankful. There's a fraud attempt on your bank accounts, and you deal with that for a week, and you're supposed to be saying thank you, Lord, through all that. I guess that's kind of first world problems, huh? People in Haiti don't have that problem so much, so I guess it's good that you have accounts that somebody can defraud, because a lot of people don't have accounts at all, right? But in everything, give thanks. And so that is a continuing thing. We probably have more trouble with prayer and thanksgiving than anything else when it gets down to it, right? We're all gripers by nature. And it's hard to have the discipline to pray regularly, right? Especially instantly, unless you're in really, really bad trouble. You're going to fall off a cliff. Oh, God, help. Right? You're real quick on that one. When it's your skin, you're really good on that one. But, boy. Anyway, notice down, though, in verse 18, in everything give thanks, and then should take a few moments to pause here. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, let me take you to one more very well-known passage. Look in Philippians chapter 4. With regard to thanksgiving, you know it well, and we've, not beaten it to death, but we've been here very often. And it's worthwhile to put the two together and just read them together and kind of memorize them together and keep them paired up. But it says in verse 6, 4, 6 of Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the payback for this, folks, is, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I know full well there are organic and physiological issues that go wrong mentally and emotionally. I truly get that. But on a spiritual basis, this world is filled with crazy, insane people right now. Anybody can see that. A lot of it is that they're not saved. And for those that are saved, that are kind of crazy and wacky themselves, there's an awful lot of it that has to do with Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You have a definitive promise there that you ought to take really into account. You have your mind and your wits about you. It says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Now that's following being careful for nothing and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Go unto the Lord, right? But the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, I don't think that he meant, you know, those as just general, you know, just both of them together, hearts and minds. No, keeping the hearts and the minds. If you can keep your heart together, if you can keep your heart right, you're on major high ground spiritually. If you can keep your mind right as well, so that means the mind can go wrong in a Christian. I mean, he's writing to Philippian Christians here. The heart and mind can go wrong in a Christian. Somebody that says it can't is just wrong. But thanksgiving there and prayer is the key. So we can't really walk away from that, right? So you have that. Then notice again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And let's take some time for this because everybody wants to acquire this, at least at some level. They may get a mystery, but it's not so much of a mystery in most cases as folks presume. In everything give thanks, it says in verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So all these that he's talking to, they are in Christ Jesus, and they are to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So you can say, you may wrestle with whether you're supposed to go to work for this guy or that guy. You may wrestle with who you're supposed to marry or something like that. But there's one thing that's sure. It is the will of God that you be thankful. Amen. Right? Yeah. That is the will of God. So maybe we should cover just a few more things along that line. It's always good for young Christians and for old Christians because they kind of lose track of these verses to remember what the will of God is. And again, you may wrestle with whether you're supposed to start a business or whatever. You may have to wrestle over whether it's Mayo or Miracle Whip. You know, that's a tough one. Ford or Chevy. But there's one thing for sure. The will of God is in Christ Jesus is that you give thanks. Now look in Romans chapter 12. And it's just good to come back to these touchstones once in a while because they're easy to lose. Romans 12, you know the verse and you can quote it very well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it hasn't gotten there yet, but that's the will of God, right? And be not conformed to this world. So there again, you're going to see that's the will of God. Be not conformed to this world. So you got to be careful when all you're listening to is the world's news. Because they're brainwashing you. They're moving you to a position. And you're not supposed to be conformed to it. You say, I thought that meant you weren't supposed to put on miniskirts. It means a lot more than that. It means how you think. It says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Okay, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the second time we've seen mind already this morning, right? See, the Bible has a lot more to say about the mind than folks think. And the psychologists and psychiatrists think the Bible is a stupid book. It tells us more about our minds than any psychiatry textbook says. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you can say that the will of God is that you do not conform yourself to the world, transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. And yes, there's a proof of something beyond that, but you ought not think like the world. If you get sucked into these modern twists where, again, the world gets crazier and crazier and more killings in Minneapolis, meanwhile, the leadership goes completely bonkers. Look, if you're following that, you're going down the wrong trail. It got kind of quiet there, but yeah, you know, the will of God. Now, keep rolling here because I know I got kind of personal there, but look in Galatians chapter 1. Again, these are things to just keep a touchstone on because they're very important. And the Bible tells us a lot more about the will of God than folks would really care to think sometimes. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So it's the will of God and our Father that you allow Jesus Christ to deliver us from this present evil world. Okay, now I know that means you're not part of the world anymore in the sense that you're saved. That's true. But there's a practical part too, where, again, you don't get sucked into the world's causes, right? So what everybody does is they find some, the world tells them what they should adapt as a cause, saving the animals or greenhouse gases or whatever, you know, and there's a thousand other things. You shouldn't get sucked into those things. That is not the will of God. You find no emphasis in the Bible on you becoming ultra politically motivated, or the emphasis of it all, where you build your life around that. There's nothing in the Bible about building your life around sports. Right? And you can say, well, surely, you know, not dope. No, not dope and not alcohol and not this and not pornography and not that. But also things that are rather respectable in most people's minds. I mean, what a good thing that this kid is shooting for the Olympics. He's going to spend the next 5 years of his life training his youth and all just to see if he can make the Olympic team. Okay? If you do that, fine. If you can say, thank you, Lord, for letting me do this, fine. But do you really think that that's the Lord's priority? I just remember, people praying for the Green Bay Packers to win the Super Bowl. And that this was back in that, I forget the guy's name, but they were God's team. God's blessing was on the team. I don't know. I don't think so. I have a tough time with that. Amen. But people are wonky. People are wacky. We did have a lady one time that came, and she had one prayer request on a Wednesday night was, we pray for the outcome of a soap opera on TV. Don't worry. It's been a long time, so none of you know who it was. Okay. But I just... it's still emblazoned in my mind. It's like, oh, Lord, I got work to do here, you know. Anyway, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. I guess it's a testimony that you can get so far off into la-la land that those things become your reality. You got to be kind of careful. I mean, if your team loses today in the NFL playoffs and you're, despondent, something's wrong with you. Amen. Right? Ephesians 5, and notice down in verse 17, Ephesians 5, I should probably start earlier, verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, so folding in circumspect walk, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the will of the Lord is walking circumspectly and redeeming the time. And also what follows, be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit, right? But those are the will of God. Those are the definitive will of God by definition. Meanwhile, folks are chasing around, you know, kind of obscure things they have no real means of changing anyway. But they really want to get there. They really want to get into their dream home one day by the time they're 60. Okay, cool. If the Lord lets you do it, fine. But should you really be spending all your energies to that? When the Bible is defining what the will of God is for you. Amen. Look in chapter 6, verse 6, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. Okay, here we go. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. That puts a different spin on some things they tell us in history. I don't want to go backwards. Right? But that's sure a different spin. Verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Servanthood. How about that? Meanwhile, now everybody is so up about their rights that they think that everybody has a right to be an outlaw and challenge, you know, law officers. No, you don't. Not like that. Let me just give you some advice. Don't approach the Border Patrol or anybody else that's a law officer with a gun out and two clips. And when they say, put it down, put it down. Just don't go into it at all. You say, no, it's stupid. I mean, this is ignorant beyond belief. Go, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm sorry, and letting that flow into the stream here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were just through this, but notice verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Okay? So there's an open thing about the will of God for you. Can I tell you that get in a bunch of churches that don't have any real biblical compass, and I promise you what's going on in the college department, the teen department, and the singles department is that very kind of stuff. Promise. Because I know. And so folks are searching for the will of God. They really want to find out if this girl is the one. Well, you don't know anything about the will of God if you're practicing that, right? Not trying to kill the spirit of the meeting here today, but Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just giving you some practical things, some real clear stuff. And if you want to find the more secret or will of God, the more difficult things, then you should probably practice this first. Right. If you want to learn to solve a quadratic equation eventually, you better start with subtraction and addition.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's all about building one block upon another. And if you want to find the esoteric will of God about some hard to discern thing, then you better do some things that just revolve around obedience.
Yes. Amen.
Back to Hebrews chapter 10 and go down to verse 35. Hebrews 10. And notice. There it is. Okay. Verse 35. Now this is Hebrews, so it's a dispensational passage. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Now that's not your self-confidence, that's your confidence in God, right? Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So you're going to do right, and there's going to be promises that still await fulfillment. It's not going to happen where you put the quarter in the machine and get out what you want right now. You're going to do right, and then you're going to have to wait, right? And it shouldn't tear down your confidence. It shouldn't tear down your faith that God doesn't always pay you back instantly, right? Because it says in verse 36, you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So part of the will of God is you doing and not getting paid back immediately. You lay up treasures in heaven, you're not going to see all those treasures till you get there. Right? So this whole thing about, the speaking the word in faith and it becomes a reality and, spend this money and God gives you back, 10 times and all that kind of stuff as a, charismatic, moneymaker. It's all nonsense. And anybody with any sense knows it. Okay, back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a few more things here. Just thought, for the sake of younger Christians who, maybe haven't heard some of this for a while, it would be good just to go through and just touch base on all these things. 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you go down to verse, let me find a place to start, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man that for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So you do right what God told you to do, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so sometimes you're going to suffer reproach and tribulation because you've done that. But it's the will of God, right? Y'all are quiet this morning. I've quietened this meeting down, haven't I? Sorry. Verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. There's that mind again. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, if you're not careful, you do what you want to do. You do what feels good. You chase your dreams and all those things, right? And that's what it's talking against. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So sometimes what you long for is the exact opposite of what the Lord's trying to do. And so this all started with verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. So Christ suffered to get the reward. In the flesh, he put his flesh down. I hate to say this in a way, but whatever lusts there were there, whatever lusts you have, you put them down and suffer in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same mind is that looking forward, he suffered the cross with joy because of what it was going to pay off to. So sometimes you do right, suffer for it, but you know the recompense of reward. End of verse 4, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So you're going to do right and suffer for it, but the more the flesh is put down, the more you can see the spiritual payoff. This is the idea. Now let me just give you one more and then we'll do something else. 1 John chapter 2. This should be pretty evident. 1 John chapter 2. Okay, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, what we just talked about, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's so much you're going to have to do that is against the world. And what you're going to always get from the media and from, just the worldly public is do what you want. No, that's not the will of God. Usually what the world promotes, God hates. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's a general rule, right? And so what the world is promoting, and just think about what they support in general, think about what all of this upheaval is about, a riot, right? A humanism at a scale where you're justifying criminals over law-abiding folks. It's insane. And so the world is always going to promote this devilish thing because he's the God of this world. And so you're supposed to be doing the opposite. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You now have some more stuff to think about, with regard to the will of God. Verse 19, okay, quench not the Spirit. Okay, quench not the Spirit. Now there's several verses that talk about the Spirit and somebody affecting the Spirit by what they do. Look in Isaiah 63 real fast. Isaiah 63. I don't think all of these are equal. I'll say some more about it in a second. But you can quench the Spirit because it said you shouldn't. In Isaiah 63, you have in verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. So it's talking about Israel. Now verse 10. But they rebelled, and notice they vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. So they vexed his Spirit. So it's a vexation. He repented that he had even delivered them at times. They vexed his Spirit. So, okay, that's not necessarily the same as what we're talking about, but let me go ahead and spread this out a little bit more. Look in Psalms 78. He tells us to quench not the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians. The Old Testament Israelites vexed his Spirit in the wilderness. In Psalms 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Doesn't take much for him to blow you away, right? It's just a weak bunch of hydrated dust that he put the spark of life in, and he lets you walk around like you know you think you're doing something. Okay? Well, in that light, verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? So they vexed him, they provoked him, and they grieved him. Notice back in Ephesians 4, a verse you're familiar with. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. Okay, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you have quenched, vexed, grieved. Look in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts 7. Stephen gets up, and this is what gets him killed. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. He tells a long story of Israel's history, illustrating this very thing. And then he says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Okay, so the Holy Ghost can be vexed. He can be grieved, and he can be resisted. Now here you have, quench not the Spirit of God. It says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Okay, I don't know the exact line of difference between those things, but it seems to me that somebody vexing him and grieving him is doing something wrong, plainly resisting him, but quenching. You quench a fire, you quench your thirst, you quench hunger. So the Holy Spirit's trying to move and do something in your life or our lives, and you quench what he's trying to do. Everything he tries to do, you have a way of shutting it down, pouring water on the fire, putting a damp wash rag on it to make it go away. He convicts you. And you don't want anything to do with it, so you stand there and grip the pew and just hang on until after the end of service. Right? Okay, that's quenching. A Pentecostal would say the Lord is trying to get you to speak in tongues and you quench the Spirit. No, that's not it at all. It's not it at all. He's trying to do something in your life. He's been dealing with you about it for weeks, months, or even years, or decades for that matter. And you keep saying no. He keeps moving things around to deal with you about something, and you keep ignoring what he's doing. You're quenching the Spirit. Okay? Makes sense? So a great short verse, anybody can memorize it in about 3 seconds, quench not the spirit. And yet people do all the time. Look, if you will, down in verse 20. A lot of material in these short little verses, these short little, you know, staccato bursts in the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. Despise, excuse me, despise not prophesyings. Okay, despise not prophesyings. When Jehoshaphat and King Ahab started talking about going to battle, and Jehoshaphat says, looks at all of Ahab's prophets that are saying, oh yeah, go to battle, you're going to have great success, etc., etc. Jehoshaphat says, isn't there one prophet of the Lord around here? And Ahab says, well, you know, kick the ground for a second. Yeah, there's one, but I hate him because he never prophesied anything good towards me. And sure enough, in comes Micaiah. And by the time it's over, Ahab is mad and sends him off to jail, sends him off to prison. Okay, so despise not prophesying. Some of those prophecies are going to go against you. And you're not to despise them. He did despise them. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. I'll bring this a little closer to home in a second. Isaiah 30. The scriptures are filled with men who despised the prophecies. Isaiah chapter 30. Go down to verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That's the counterpart to they heap to themselves teachers in the New Testament having itching ears, right? You want to hear what you want to hear. They despise prophesying, anything that goes against them, anything negative. Look in Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. And notice his introduction to the theme, chapter 5, verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? Okay, it's despising truthful prophesying. So here to me is the key. First of all, but Amos, the book of Amos. And we've been through this a lot, so I don't have to beat y'all up too bad with this. Amos chapter 3. This to me is the perfect verse to go to when we are to describe what prophesyings are for us. Now prophesyings, the prophecies are written, the things that the scriptural prophets wrote and prophesied, those are all true, but you're told this as well. Notice verse 8, Amos chapter 3 verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? So what that's saying is that what the Lord speaks, when I speak what the Lord said, it's prophesying. So that is effectively preaching, right? So the prophecies that we seek to today, now I'm not talking about, you know, I mean, anything prophetic in the Bible we study and preach, but as far as me standing and prophesying, I don't prophesy newly inspired stuff. Because there is no newly inspired stuff, right? I preach and exposit the Word of God. Okay, that's prophesying. Now, think about how much people today hate being preached at. Now, I don't mean you, but I mean, if you stand up for very long and start saying something that somebody doesn't like, especially if you bring into question their motives or something, they're going to tell you instantly, don't judge me, don't preach at me, right? Okay, that's prophesying. Now, And with regard to, you know, despise not prophesying, you should put it in a dispensational context, because back in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, thinking about going from the Old Testament dispensation to the New Testament, where the apostles had to sort things out and figure out before the people, you know, what this new dispensation was going to be like and how it was going to work. Well, they had to prophesy. I mean, they had to work miracles and prophesy to get people to know that it was right. And so there were prophesyings early in the New Testament. There are no new prophesyings now in the sense of, you know, the Lord said this is going to happen, you know, and not from the Bible. There is no inspired prophecy now coming anew. All the prophecies are written down. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So anybody that stands up and said, the Lord told me, and he's not quoting Bible, dismiss him. Because that's not prophesying. Now, early in the New Testament, you had to be careful about that because people were speaking in tongues. There were still miracles, right? As you proceed through the New Testament, by the end of Paul's ministry, he's recommending Luke as a doctor and recommending, you know, just, you know, he's carrying a doctor around with him. Point is, he's not doing miracles. He's not prophesying as such anymore. So by the time you reach the end of the New Testament dispensation, everything's written down and we have a closed canon of Scripture. I have nothing new to add to it, and I can't say God told me this new thing. You can automatically dismiss me, right? Now, if he shows you something new from the Bible that nobody's seen before, you've got to be careful with that, right? But that's legitimate. If I can show some little niche in there where that's something that nobody's thought about before and it's true and right and checks with the Word of God, that's one thing. But to stand up and say, God told me this, is not legitimate. They were told to despise not prophesying because there were some prophesyings that were still going on besides just preaching. There were still, you know, there were, you recall, there were prophets telling Paul, do not go to Jerusalem, do not go to Jerusalem, because this is going to happen. And they were right. But we're not able to do that anymore in quite the same spirit. So despise not prophesying. Early in the New Testament, don't despise them, because some of those guys are prophesying new material correctly. By the time you get to the end of it, it's done deal for us. 2026, the Old Testament, the New Testament canon was closed in 90 AD. You got nothing new to say. Right?
Amen.
Okay. Any questions or comments on that? Let's go on to verse 21. Okay. Again, this staccato burst of instruction. Almost, you could memorize almost five or six verses just in one sitting if you cared to. But prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Okay, prove things. Prove things by the Bible. Somebody says something, prove it. I'm not saying you tell them to prove it. You go and prove what they said by the Bible. That's what we were just talking about. The Pope says, okay, well, go prove it. Most of what he says is total nonsense. Has no shadow of truth in it whatsoever. Just blather, the blather of an old, deceived, satanic man. It's true. Prove all things. If it's a lady minister in the pulpit doing a funeral, I ain't listening. Because she's already crossed the line. Right? So, prove all things. I mean, when a charismatic stands up and says, you know, well, you know, we're supposed to be able to handle snakes and drink poisonous things. Okay, yeah, do that. Drink a poisonous thing. Tell what I do. I got some good stuff in my garage. There's stuff in there that's 20 years old. I got varnish. I got some old gas in there that's probably 3 years old. I'm not even using it or anything. I'm just looking for a place to pour it out. But I'm afraid to now. But, I mean, I got some gas, I got some turpentine, I got some all kinds of stuff. I can mix you a toddy, and I want you to drink it. And prove to me that you're apostolic. Now, they may go handle a snake, But they ain't going to drink no Kyle Stevens toddy.
No.
And there's a reason why. Prove all things. You say you can heal somebody. I had that guy, we had that basketball coach for a while with the Blazers that was a Pentecostal preacher and had the horrible experience of running over his toddler. You know, the kid came behind the truck and he ran over him, killed him. And so those people literally put that kid in the casket and danced around that casket for 3 days expecting him to rise from the dead. Now, bud, you ain't raising nobody from the dead. You say, I know people that say that their pastor can do it, but he never has. So what are you even doing? Prove all things, right? And just for a more functional thing, just the more incidental and detailed things, I mean, take it to the book, you know? Go to the book and find out if what the guy's saying's right. And sometimes it takes study, and sometimes it takes discernment and all those things. But you live in a day when nobody is exercising discernment because they don't know the Bible. And because they don't know the Bible, the Holy Spirit hasn't taught them anything. And so they're almost defenseless people in the hands of an expert. You know, who the devil is a master deceiver. And you know, they are defenseless before him because they won't take the sword of the Word of God. You realize Jesus Christ only cited Bible to Satan on the mountain. All he said was, the Scripture saith. Every time, and the devil finally had to go away. But even him, all he talked to the devil about was Scripture. Scripture, thus saith the Scripture. The Scripture saith. You ought to think about that. Because we're like Eve, we're all too often willing to enter into negotiations. That's what she did. She should have walked clean away. Just let him talk. Let him talk to your back as you walk away. But she didn't. She stayed around and boarded the train of his reasoning. And instead of proving it by what God had said, she let him talk her into it. Right? Okay, back to verse. And there's a whole bunch of verses on proving, but we've chased the scriptures around some things and through the scriptures pretty hard today. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, if you go to new versions, you're mostly going to find that you are to abstain from every form of evil. But that's not what it said. It didn't say abstain from all forms of evil or every form of evil. It said abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, don't do it. It's probably not that big a deal anymore because of packaging. But we were used to be told, you know, if you got a bottle of water or if you've got a bottle of pop, don't put it in a brown paper sack and sit down on a curb and drink from it. Because you look like a drunk. Right? Well, it's just water. Yeah, but you look like a drunk. Well, it's just a Coke. Well, but you look like a drunk. Okay? Well, it's the same thing. So, you know, you're married and you don't need to be a long time alone with a woman that's not your wife. You go out to dinner and find me sitting across the table with another single woman, and it's not Marcy. And what do? You go, right? And you should.
Right.
Now, if it's her and her husband or something like that, or my granddaughter or something like that, okay, you understand. But for me to go out with another person my age and, you know, Marcy's not there, you go, well, I'm sorry, that's my bad. Now, you maybe, you know, don't jump off the skyscraper on me just quite yet. Maybe get an explanation. Challenge me on it. But that's my problem because I've given you reason to think ill. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm not going to the buffet at the casino. It's not. Right? You can if you want to. I'm not going to the bar just to play pool. Well, yeah, I'm not drinking. Well, I'm not playing pool either. Point is, you know, there are associations that people make, and I know that you probably can't break off all associations with everything, because what restaurant doesn't serve liquor anymore? Well, you walk a long way before you find one, right? So, okay, just don't go out. Well, if you think the Lord doesn't want you to go out, then don't go out. But, you know, within reason, there are just some things that you can do that to abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, look at verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ one day is going to take care of body, soul, and spirit for all of us. We are going to be completely whole. Paul's desire, you have no issue with your spirit being born again, your soul being saved. Those are squared away. Your body is what you're battling the whole way through, right? And so his wish is that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So ideally, you can say the Lord wants you as perfect as you can be. Paul's saying, I want you perfect as you can be. Soul's taken care of, spirit's taken care of. You need to fight this battle in this body. You need to fight this battle in your flesh, because ideally, you show up as nigh sinless as possible. Now, otherwise, that passage shows you once again, you know it well, that man is a trinity. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? God is a trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Only JWs have trouble with that, it seems, these days. You know, I just don't understand. Yeah, you do. You understand as well as the rest of us. You just don't want to accept it. Right? That's all it is. God created man in his own image, among other things, a tripart being. Even after man fell, man is still a tripart being. Like the God that made him is a tripart being. It's just not that hard, right? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's going to make that happen. You will one day be incorruptible in flesh, soul, and spirit. Right now you are saved in soul and spirit and have a perfect standing. You're still fighting a battle in your body. And you could say that the functions of your spirit, I mean, whether you have a proud spirit, a jealous spirit, an angry spirit, you could make a point for that, not being complete yet, but your spirit is born again and is saved, right? Your soul is washed in the blood. It is saved. That's not going to change. The outworking of it through the flesh can be all wrong, but the Lord also will do it. He's going to make you perfect one. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, I believe the Bible, and I want to try to obey it. But don't nobody come kissing me. Okay? You say, well, the Bible says, yeah, the Bible says four times a kiss of a holy kiss, and once a kiss of charity when Peter, and I had a guy in Russia or Romania when I went over there, and I noticed him kissing guys, hello and goodbye at the end of every meeting, and I was staying away from him. That sucker snuck up on me at the end of our stay there and got me from the side of jerk. Because I don't want to be kissed, okay? Fact of the matter is you know, you live in a day where abstain from all appearance of evil. And to me, that takes priority over the admonition to kiss somebody in a holy way, okay? I'm not into whiskers, people, and no. So, again, I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just saying there's some things that I think your day, you can admit that going in and seeing two guys kiss is a little weird. So, I'm not interested. I'll face the Lord with that one, okay? I'm happy to go before the Lord and say, Lord, here's the reason why. Like, he doesn't understand. Yes, yes, sir. Yeah, exactly. Verse 26, you read all the brethren with a holy kiss, every one of them. So we'd have to have a kissing line here. I'm just not interested. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So, you know, they had to have the Bible read to them. You have a Bible to read. What's your excuse? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Any questions? All right, we'll start 2 Thessalonians next time.